Like I tell you about every time I come up here, I'd like to be running out with them. I'd like to be right with them in my second childhood and kind of enjoying that. But I tell you what, as we're getting ready to start, let me pray to start, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 9. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of being able to gather together as your body. And I thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, and just as what has already been prayed, that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that you've given us. I pray that you would work in each of our lives and draw us into a closer relationship with you, because that's what we need more than anything. We love you and thank you for loving us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations in all of our hearts and minds will be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. When I came in this morning, well, you guys know, as already heard, Pastor Dennis is in town, which is great. And I was really expecting him to be here this morning. I didn't realize about Penske. I'm kind of glad he's not. I'm kind of glad he's not, just so that I can, you know, because as Matt Goetz reminded me when I came in, and I had thought of this, as we started this in January when Pastor Jeff left, and we started kind of going through different people, different men in the church speaking, I was the first one to speak. And now I'm the one to wrap it up. So I don't know, there's roses between a lot of those two thorny messages. There's a lot of good messages in there because these, I tell you what, we have a good, strong body of knowledge here. And it's great to be able then to have people share that. You know, for Royce and Satir and Roger and Mike and Daryl and... You know, for them to bring messages to us and for us to be able to, for everyone to be attentive and listen and then put those things into practice. I remember, I don't think the Kleins are here this morning. I don't see them. Are they here, camp? Well, I remember, I think they were camping, maybe. But I just remember one of the things that, she wanted, that I heard from them was that they wanted application from the message. And we have had a lot of good application, I think, from January till now. And it's really an exciting time for our body, our church, to be able to come together as we have been over the last, 8 months, and pray for Dennis, pray for what God's doing and how he brought Dennis to us. So the Pastoral Search Committee has done a wonderful job, and I really want to thank them for their work on this. But more than anything, the body praying for Dennis. Dude, I heard something this morning. What have we been praying for? We have been praying that Dennis and his family, they would sell their house in Arizona, be able to buy something here, kind of transition without having any, really issue with storage of things and that kind of stuff. We've been praying for a smooth transition. Well, the one thing that hasn't happened is that they didn't have a contract on their house. They had a contract on their house that kind of fell through in Arizona. But this morning in Sunday school, I heard that as they were taking off, a family wanted, was interested in their house and looked at their house. And while they're on their way, a contract has been placed on their house. Isn't that coincidence? I mean, what a lucky thing, right? What a lucky thing. Remember what luck means. Remember what I tell you I think luck is. Luck is the Lord using circumstances knowingly, okay? And that's what he does. Nothing is by accident. Nothing's by surprise. And he's just showing his faithfulness to us and answering that prayer, that the transition would go smoothly and that things would be provided on both ends, Only a holy God can do that. Only a holy God would do that. And it's exciting and really neat to see. And so we need to remember that as we move forward. The other thing that mentioned when I came in the door, Freddie, as he always does whenever I get a chance to get up here, he said, "How long are you going to speak?" And I said, "How long do you want me to speak?" And he said, "How about an hour and a half?" And I said, "Okay, an hour and a half it is." And he said, "You are so full of it." And I said, "Full of what, Freddie?" And then I left. but I told Freddie I would go an hour and a half. But I'm not, maybe we'll cut that in half or a third or something like that. But anyway, the other thing is, and I know I'm giving a lot of intro, but it's great to have a lot of visitors here today. I know Juan, I heard him say, and I haven't seen him, but Juan's parents are here, which is great. And we have been praying for you. So, and it's great for you guys to be here with us. So thank you for that. I have family here in the front row. We had a big celebration in Brewston yesterday, a family party, and they've come in for that and come in to spend some time. So I have my daughter and her husband Brad and my grandkids Addie and Raya here. I know Wayne has Lincoln and Clara here. And Donna has them too. I'm sorry, Wayne and Donna. But yeah, but it's, you know, you guys are here, and I'm sure there may be others that I'm just missing. Welcome, and it's great in the summer to have those fellowship times with your family and have those good things. Thanks for everybody who came out to help with cleaning the house for Dennis and helping the move. I mean, the Kellys did a great job in organizing all that, which was wonderful, and everyone helped and pitched in, and what a great thing for our body to be able to do that. And that shows a lot of, that shows who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we come together to serve the living God, and we come together to support one another. And that, it is exciting and encouraging to see. And so now, as we wrap up our series and we get to where, you know, Pastor Dennis will be here, I'm looking forward to that. And I know some of the other guys said, we're looking forward to it too. Because Charlie, I think last week said he's glad that was his last time. But it is a great, we just have so much to be thankful for. And it is a great thing to be a part of this body. So as we head into Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be today. Matthew chapter 9 through 13 is what we're going to cover. And I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to read then the passages in Mark and Luke that kind of go right along with this. Okay, so it's Matthew 9 through 13, then Mark 2, 14 through 22, and then Luke 5, 27 through 38. And we'll kind of look at these and compare them and see what we can learn from them. Okay, this is Jesus calling Matthew. So as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now Mark chapter 2. This begins in verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. Okay? Levi is Matthew's other name. He was called Matthew and Levi. And he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, there's a lot of similarities in those three different versions, and there's some differences. There are things that we learn a little bit more about Matthew from each one, okay? In Matthew, when he's writing about his own encounter, he says, Jesus saw a man. Okay? He didn't see anyone. He didn't see a sinner. He didn't see a tax collector. He saw a man sitting at a tax booth. You know, this is Matthew's account for himself. Now, Mark and Luke both said that Jesus saw Levi sitting, you know, at the tax booth. But Matthew, personally, he said, Jesus looked at me and he just saw a man. He saw a person. He saw someone who someone who had value to him. Okay, he saw a man and he looked at him. Can you imagine how Matthew must have felt sitting in that tax booth, knowing what he's done? Do you know what a tax collector has done? What Matthew has done to get to be sitting in that tax booth? Matthew, we learned he's the son of Alphaeus. He was called Levi, okay? Levi, I mean, he grew up in Judaism. I mean, he grew up, probably did a lot of study and knew the scriptures pretty well. And really, if you look at Matthew, as we look at what he wrote about, he is writing specifically to the Jews to let them know who Jesus is, who the King of Kings is. His message is to his brothers and sisters of Judaism. Here is the Messiah. The King has come. Okay? So that's what he has known and studied all his life. He knows that. But yet, is he a devout Jew right now following all the laws of Judaism? Is he doing what his brothers and sisters in Judaism would say? You know what? There's a guy who loves the law. There is a man who is following hard after God. Not at all. They were the ones, I mean, tax collectors were ones who were outcasts of society. They were people who were actually considered dregs. Did you know that if a Jew became a tax collector and they were sitting in that booth, that they lost their rights in civil court? They couldn't testify, and anything they said really was of no value. They were kind of separated from society. They were kind of outcasts. Nobody wanted to spend time with them. Nobody wanted to do anything at all with them. They had lost their right to go to synagogue. I mean, they couldn't go and gather with people because there's the guy. You know what they've done? They've taken the side of Rome against us. They betrayed us. They betrayed our people. They betrayed God. They're walking out on God. Did Matthew do that? Well, if you look at the book of Matthew, you know, Matthew knew Scripture pretty well, okay? And when he sees Christ, he points to a lot of Scripture. This is a word that Matthew uses more than anyone else in the New Testament. That word is hypocrite. He uses that word 13 times in Matthew. Luke uses it 3. And Mark uses it once, but that word hypocrite. And remember, as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we read through where Jesus said, you know, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, Matthew probably, you know, he may have, as he's growing up in Judaism, seen hypocrisy that turned him away. And he saw that rather than people following hard after God for God himself, or maybe following after God for other reasons, for things that are of value monetarily wise, for prestige, for, you know, for respect. And so Matthew might have seen all that and said, you know what? I don't want any part of that. They're trying to build a kingdom. You know what I want to do? I want to go build my kingdom. Because as a tax collector, I can make some money. And I could do it. You know, these guys, I don't want to be a part of anything that they're a part of. They're hypocrites. I don't want to be a part of that. Have you guys ever been called a hypocrite? Have you ever? I have. And it stung me to the core. I mean, I remember this was in Pocatalico, West Virginia. I think I probably shared this with you before. My mom and I were sitting in a car in front of a little grocery store. I don't know what I did. I don't know what I said. But Mom turned to me and she said, Lance, you hypocrite. It was right after I came to know Christ in college, and she said, you are just a hypocrite. And I remember that just kind of stinging me to the core. And I decided from that time on, I was not going to be a hypocrite. I was not going to be someone who said something on one, you know, one hand and then didn't do it on the other. I was going to walk my talk. I was going to try to be the man that everyone thought you were, you know, because that's what people see. I was going to try to be that person. And so that being a hypocrite is something that is stinging. And Matthew is looking at the scribes and Pharisees and recognizing their hypocrisy, and he's choosing a whole different path. He's choosing one that he doesn't have to be a hypocrite. He knows who he is, and he knows what he's after. Now, in order to be a tax collector, what he had to do was to kind of offer a bid for different areas, because these tax collectors kind of had areas where they would gain the ability to collect taxes from that area. And then whatever they gain, they would make a kind of a contract with Rome, and then Rome would say, okay, you're going to collect this. We want you to give us this amount of money from this, during this time period from the people that you're serving, okay, or that you're collecting from. And so then anything they raised over and above that was theirs, all right? So they were known as those that were taking advantage of people, you know, because they could, if they knew someone had a lot of money, they could maybe take advantage of them and they could get more. So Matthew didn't have a reputation, didn't have a lot of friends, all right? And he wasn't someone that a lot of people wanted to hang out with. But Matthew says when Jesus saw him, he saw a man. And then what did he say to that man? That man sitting in the tax booth, he said, follow me. I mean, that's what he said to him. He sees a man sitting in tax booth, and he said, follow me. Now, I got a question for you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to have a relationship with Christ or to follow him, to be one of his disciples? You know, he's looking at Matthew, and he says, Matthew, follow me. What does it mean? Well, first, Matthew, if you're looking at what Matthew had to do, what did he have to do? He had to leave where he was. He had to leave his job, his responsibility. He had to leave what he had committed to, and he had to pick up those things and follow him. He had to kind of repent. He had to repent from what he was doing, change his way of living and thinking, and take off and follow Christ. Now, remember what has happened up to this point. What has happened up to this point in Matthew that we've seen? Well, we have seen Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we went through that, okay? And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he said, he gives a little warning about people, you know, hey, the road is broad, you know, and the path, that road that's broad leads to destruction, but there's a narrow way that leads to life, okay? You need to think about that. There are people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, you know, and he's going to say, I never knew you. And they're going to say, when? Lord, look at the things we did in your name. But he's going to say, you know, I never knew you. I think there's, and then after that he says, if you hear these words of mine and act upon them, you will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. So when the rains come and the winds blow, that house will be able to stand. If you don't build your house on that rock, when the winds come and when the rains come and the wind blows, it's going to knock against that house and it's going to fall, and great is going to be the fall of it. So what he's saying is we need to listen to his words and build our lives, build our foundation on that. Right after he did that, you know, people were marveled and they said, we have not heard things like this. He's teaching as one having authority. We have not heard these things. He's not teaching like the scribes and Pharisees, but one who has authority. And then what does Jesus do? Well, he goes, we hear about him cleansing a leper. We hear about him raising, about healing the sick, helping a paralyzed man to walk. And in what Roger talked about last week is really a great passage where he... Some friends bring a man to Jesus who's paralyzed and can't walk. They bring him to Jesus because they want him to be healed. And so a big crowd's around, and Jesus, they bring this guy to Jesus, and they're wanting him to heal. What does Jesus say to him? What's the first words he says? My son, your sins are forgiven, right? That's what he says. My son, your sins are forgiven. How hard is that to say? I mean, I can say that, right? I can say, hey, your sins are forgiven, you know? And the scribes and Pharisees, when they hear that, what are they? Blasphemy. He's claiming to be a holy God, that only a whole, something only a holy God can do. He's claiming to be someone he's not, okay? That's what they hear, and they're turning against him. And he said, hey, to show you that the Son of Man has authority, there's that word again, authority, to forgive sins, what does he do? Arise and walk. What does the guy do then? Immediately gets up, takes up his mat, and he goes, right? So Jesus is demonstrating his authority to heal, to bring, we've seen him heal and to bring wholeness to people that has never been done before. So he's showing that he has the authority to do that. And because he has the authority to do that, because we can see that happen, because that's something visible that we know happened and occurred, we know that the things that are invisible that he said, my son, your sins are forgiven, we know that that is true. And that gives us hope. So Jesus is showing he has authority to forgive sins. He has authority over illness and disease. He has authority over demons. He cast those demons into that herd of pigs that went over the hill. You know, he's demonstrate his authority over all creation. Remember with the disciples in the boat? You know, they get in the boat, the waves come up, Jesus is asleep and they're afraid. You know, Jesus then calms the wind and the waves. And they say then, who is this? Who has authority to do this, to calm nature? Who can do that? It's only a holy God. And Jesus is starting to show himself to people and reveal who he is. And then he's going by, walking by this tax booth. He sees a man and he says to that man, follow me. Now, if you were Matthew and you saw him do all those things, you saw his authority over sickness, demons, nature, what would you do? Matthew is someone, I mean, he had his kingdom built. He was building a kingdom there. He had a mass wealth. You see, he has a feast that he throws for lots of people. You know, many people after this. He had some means. But what does Matthew do? He walks away from that. Just gets up and follows Christ. Did Matthew lose anything? No. Matthew did not lose anything. Matthew, we look at what he walked away from, and you could say Matthew is one who walked away from everything, but he lost nothing. Matthew walked away from everything that he was building, but yet he lost nothing. A little later on in Scripture, we see, there's a guy named Jim Elliot. Okay, I've talked about him before. Do you know he has this famous line that I like? It says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus says, let me in Matthew 10, 34 and through 39, a little bit later on, we'll see that. Jesus says this, and I'll read it to you. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I say all that because those are the things that are most precious to us in our life, okay? And we need to make sure that our relationship with Christ is more precious to us than our family members, okay? When he says, follow me, he's follow me above everything else. And then he says this right after that. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? Matthew left his life and he found life. He left everything that he had and walked away from it, but yet he did not lose anything. Matthew is someone who is a guy who would look at himself and kind of think, he thought he had it all there for a while, building everything up. But then when Jesus comes and he sees his authority, he sees him working, he realizes that what I have doesn't amount to anything. And so when he gets a call to follow him, he leaves everything he has and he follows him. Now, whenever you follow Christ, okay, I remember when I came to know Christ in 1981 at 330 Dadisman Hall. A guy had shared Christ with me. I prayed to ask Jesus to come into my life and make me the kind of man he wanted me to be. And this was after weeks of knowing what the gospel was and thinking about it and realizing that I had to count a cost. There was going to be, you know, following Christ was going to be something that was going to cost me something. And so I remember spending a couple weeks thinking about that and then finally sitting on my bed, 330 Dadisman Hall, and just saying, okay, because I was miserable trying to figure out, am I going to make a decision to follow Christ or not? I was kind of in a bad spot there, just trying to, because I was in a bad spot because I realized if I said no, that I may not ever follow him, you know, that I would, I may not ever make that decision to walk with him. But I sat there and after being miserable for 2 weeks said, you know what, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. I haven't done everything he's asked me to do because there are times when I sin, I don't do the things that I should. But the pursuit of him is there. And that's what all of us need to do. We need to, when he calls us to follow him, we need to pursue him. We need to put him above everything else and follow him. And that means repenting of our sins, putting him first, seeking him daily on a daily basis, gathering together as we're gathering here, you know, fellowshipping and worshiping him, encouraging each other in our walks with him, helping each other grow, but following him above all else, no matter what it's going to cost. And I remember I was rooming with a friend, my best friend from high school. And after I came to know Christ, he and I were still friends, but now there was something there that wasn't, you know, something there that he didn't appreciate, but that I was dedicated to, committed to. And that kind of broke us, it tore our friendship apart. I say tore, we still lived together the next year, but he wouldn't invite me to do stuff with him, you know, going out anymore. And when I invited him, he said, nah, I'm okay, you just go ahead and go. So we didn't have some of those same interests. So it did impact that relationship. But following Christ is something that it might cost us things. You know, if we come after Christ, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. Some of those are relationships that they might cost. But don't break them because of, don't you break them. And I say that because of this. I had joined a fraternity. And right after I joined a fraternity is when a guy shared Christ at our fraternity house. And I prayed to receive Christ shortly thereafter that. Now, in a fraternity, you think, what? You know, we were about having a good time partying. You know, that's what we were about in that fraternity house. And so right after I became a believer, the guy who had led me to Christ, I said, Tommy, his name's Tommy Warden. He's from Gallatin, Tennessee. Said, Tommy, I guess I'm going to have to leave the fraternity because I don't want to be associated with that. Okay, Tommy said, hey, God brought you to himself after he brought you into the fraternity. You need to stay there and try to have an impact in what, you know, in the lives of the people that are around you. And so I did. And I became the chaplain of the fraternity and began Greek Bible studies. And that's where I actually met my wife, my first wife, not Carla, but I met Carla after that. But I met their granny, their mom. I met Bobby through working through Greek Bible studies in that Greek system. Bobby passed away 13 years ago from leukemia, and then God brought Carly into my life, and You know, but I tell you those things because sometimes whenever God calls us, we might think we got to leave what we're doing or stop what we're doing. Should I come out of that fraternity house? And the answer was no. God put me there for a reason, and I needed to grow in my relationship with Him while I was there. Matthew, if we read this passage, what does Matthew do immediately after he came to know Christ? Did he leave his friends? Did he leave? No, he didn't. He called all those tax gatherers and sinners together, and he said, hey, you have to meet this guy. I want you to meet him. He had a big feast. We learn in Luke. I mean, Matthew doesn't describe his house. You know, he doesn't say he had a big feast. He doesn't say a whole lot about it. But he does say that Jesus was at a house and he had a meal and there were tax gatherers and sinners there. And so he does explain that. But Luke says Levi had a great feast and he invited his, you know, tax collectors and sinners. He invited his friends there to this feast and Jesus was there. And so they're having a good time. Why would Jesus go to a place that had tax gatherers and sinners? I mean, when you think back in Matthew, I mean, there's passages in there where scribes there's a lot about woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, there's a lot of those passages in there. But there's passages, too, where, and I think Dennis spoke on this when he was here, about loving your enemies and praying for those, you know, who might despise you. You know, you don't just, if you're living according to the kingdom, you don't just love those who love you. You love your enemies because your God in your Father in heaven, He brings rain on both the good and the evil, right? And He said, if you love those who love you, and this I think is what Matthew's driving home. What does he say? If you love those who love you, well, even the tax collectors do that. I mean, that's what he's saying. Matthew writes that in his. Even the tax collectors do that. And that's Matthew himself. I can love those who love me, but those who don't love me, I have trouble with. So I think that's kind of interesting. But these tax collectors and sinners all come, and Matthew throws a big feast. Do you remember what happened in Jericho when Jesus is going through Jericho? There was a little man, a short guy. Who was the short guy? You remember his name? Zacchaeus? Okay, he was a man, short, you know, I think there's a whole song about that. We learn in VBS and stuff at some point. Zacchaeus, what did he do to see Jesus? He climbed a tree. Do you know who Zacchaeus was? He was a chief tax collector. He was overseeing other tax collectors. And what did he do whenever Jesus came to his house? What did he say? He invited a lot of people, had a big celebration. And Zacchaeus, when he chose to follow Christ, he said, you know what, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give back to them four times what I defrauded them, four times what they think, well, you know, what happened. Zacchaeus was repentant, and he chose to follow Christ, and he chose then to invite his friends in. So what I'm saying is Matthew is at his house, he has these friends, and he's wanting them to be introduced to Jesus. Now the scribes and Pharisees are there too, these hypocrites that Matthew has heard, you know, he's seen. And what does Matthew say the scribes and Pharisees did? Did they go right to Jesus and say, hey, why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? No, he didn't. What they did was they went to the disciples and they said, hey, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why? I mean, we're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to not defile ourselves by contact with certain people. Why is he doing this? Jesus knew what they said. He overheard, I mean, whether he overheard it or just, he knows our hearts, right? And he knows what they're saying. So he turns to them and what does he say? He said, I haven't come to call the righteous. You know, I've come for the sinners. A physician comes for those who are sick, not for those who are well. Okay? And so we have several physicians in here. And if you go, you can go for like a wellness appointment, that kind of stuff. But most of the time they see people who are sick. And so when you go see a physician and you're sick, they can do something for you. And it makes them feel, I mean, I don't know how it makes you feel, I shouldn't say it. But they have an impact in our lives because they help us move on to wellness, right? But Jesus is saying here that the scribes and Pharisees are looking at this situation. And what do they think about their situation? We're well. We're healthy. You know, we don't need a physician to bring healing to us. We're following the law. We're doing all the things that we need to do. We don't need that. Jesus is saying, well, look at these other folks, okay? What do they need? What do they see that they need? Well, I think they see their sickness, their illness, their sin. And because of that, I've come for them. And that's what he has. He's meeting this group of people. The people that think they're righteous don't need him. The people who know they're not need him. But the truth is, everybody there needs him. Everybody there is sick. The problem is, if we don't recognize we're sick, whenever he calls us, we're going to say, I'm fine. I'm good. I don't have any need for you because I am in good shape myself. Matthew knew he wasn't. And when Jesus said, follow me, he brought all his friends in and wanted to introduce them to the one who is, you know, who he knew now to be God, to be the Messiah. He invited him in. Do we do that? Are we excited about bringing people to know Christ? Are we excited to let them learn of what God's doing in our life? When we're following him, do we tell other people about what he's doing in our lives? I want to encourage you to. It's something that we need to do. But I want to tell you, I don't always do it either. Today we stayed in Morgantown last night because we were in Brewston. I picked up a hitchhiker on the way to church this morning. A guy who was walking, he wasn't hitchhiking, he was walking along the road fast. He had a purpose. He was trying to get somewhere. And I stopped and asked him, do you need a ride? He was a Marine who had just gone to a wedding, and he was trying to get to a car that he missed the shuttle the night before. He was at Chanticleer Farms at a wedding there, and he missed his ride. But I picked him up, and I got a chance there to talk to him a little bit, and he thanked me for the ride. And I wanted to say to him, may the Lord bless you. I wanted to say that, but I didn't. Remember a few times ago when I was speaking and I told you someone hollered, may the Lord bless you, as I stopped to help them along the road. I stopped to help a lot of people. But I stopped to help someone along Route 50. And as I left, they said, may the Lord bless you. And I thought, oh man, I should say that. So this was an opportunity. I was trying to say that. Trying. I didn't get it out. And you know what he told me? Bless you. So I tell you, I struggle with that. I don't know why, but I do. But we need to introduce people to Christ and not be ashamed of it. You know, not be ashamed just to share him with folks. Okay? Now, right after that, what does Jesus tell these scribes and Pharisees? He says, go and learn this. All right, go and learn this. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Do you know when he says go and learn? He's called Matthew to what? Come, follow. All right? And Matthew, it says, immediately left everything and followed him. Now he's telling these scribes and Pharisees, go. Go and learn what this means. Do you know what that means? The scribes and Pharisees knew very well what that meant, because they would hold class. They would have learners. They would have disciples. These rabbis would have people come to learn from them. And they would then teach them from the law. And then they would tell them, go and learn what this means. Go and practice this. Go meditate on this. Think about it. Mull it over. You know, see what this means. Go put it into practice. Go learn what this means. So they knew very well what he was saying. Now they were questioning him, like, who is this guy? You know, who does he think he is? You know, and Jesus tells them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. All right. What is mercy? Jesus says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Mercy is what I think there's a difference between mercy and grace. And mercy is God giving us what we don't deserve, or getting what you don't deserve. Not getting what you deserve. Lisa, what did you say in Sunday school this morning? Mercy is what?
More kindness than justice requires.
I need to remember that. or mercy is more kindness than justice that is required. Is that what?
More kindness than justice requires.
Okay, that's mercy. More kindness than justice requires. I like to say it's not getting what we deserve. Okay, that's mercy. And Jesus is referring to a section back in Hosea, where in Hosea 4, you know, Hosea is kind of proclaiming to Israel, you guys are not giving the knowledge of God to people. You're taking it, you haven't been teaching who God is. You're taking it away from people. We know the story of Homer, or of a Gomer in Hosea, that whole situation. And part of it is occurring because people are not knowing who God is. And then in chapter 6 of Hosea, there's these great lines where after God tells them what the problem is, he really calls them to come back. And he says this. I'm going to read Hosea 6, 1 through 6. And it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the rains, as the spring rains that water the earth. And then in verse 4, it turns directly to Israel, and it says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim, and what shall I do with you, O Judah? What shall I do with you, O scribes and Pharisees? What shall I do with you, you hypocrites? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus right there is saying, you guys know the law, you know Hosea. You know what? Go and learn this. Go and learn what Hosea was trying to tell you. Go and learn that I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Go and learn that I desire knowledge of me more than any obedience to the law. Go and know that I want to know you. I want to be in a relationship with you more than I want you to give me empty praise and empty worship when you have no knowledge of me. In Matthew 7, we've already heard, depart from me, I never knew you. One way that we know him is we know his mercy. And he desires mercy much more than sacrifice. What does he want from each of us who follow him? He wants us to walk in a way that lifts him up. He wants us to know who he is more than doing certain things. It's not about doing. It's about knowing. Because if we know him, then we'll be the people that he's called us to be. We'll have hearts of mercy. When he comes into our life, when we receive Christ and put our faith and trust in Christ, as Matthew did here when he says, follow me, we become new creatures. The old has passed away, new has come, right? And we're transformed from one kingdom into another. And we are different people, whether we feel like it or not. We need to know that we are different people. He has begun a relationship with us that he is going to bring to completion. And when is that going to be brought to completion? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes again. When he calls us home. For some of us, as we get nearer the age where he might call me home before he comes, you know, we want to grow in our knowledge and relationship with him. But we someday, individually, will stand before him. And he's going to one-on-one be our master, savior, or he's going to be a righteous judge, one or the other. He says to Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up and left everything right away. When he says, follow me to us, what do we do? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't be a fool. Put your faith and trust in Christ, because there's nothing better than walking with Him. There is nothing more rewarding than being His child. And there is no safer place than to be right where He wants us to be. So Matthew has, he's got some learning ahead of him, you know, and he's still going to be following hard after Christ. Paul followed hard after Christ, and he actually said, follow me as I follow Christ. How many of us can say, follow me as I follow Christ? That's a humbling thing. But I think that's where we need to try to live and try to be the people that He's called us to be. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And I thank You for the call to Matthew, and that Matthew was obedient and he followed You immediately. He got up and left everything that he had and chose to follow You. And so I pray that as we hear that call, as You work in our lives, that You would give us the confidence in knowing that if we deny ourselves and follow You, then we'll have life. And I thank You for that. I thank You for Your promises to us, and that Your promises are true, and that You're going to keep them until the end of the age. So we thank You for that, and ask You to give us continued wisdom and guidance as we walk. In Jesus' name, amen.